right. So I guess a little update for the last couple weeks. The Pratts have been quarantined, in case you haven't heard, because one of my kids got COVID. My oldest started getting sick a couple weeks ago, and then his girlfriend tested positive, and so we said, well, we should go into quarantine. Now, our house is so that we get like really bunched together. So we thought, okay, we are all gonna get really sick. And believe it or not, after multiple tests and a couple weeks of quarantine, nobody else got it in the family. So that's a really, I don't know how that worked other than God was just, and our oldest is feeling much better now. He felt like he had the flu really bad and lost his sense of taste and smell. And he's fully recovered for the most part. He's still getting his smell and taste back. So thank you guys for all your prayers, and we've definitely benefited from them. They make a difference. Now this is the first Sunday of Christmas, and we've spent all of, yep, Christmas is actually not just one day, it's multiple days. And we've spent all of Advent looking at John 3:16, pretty much in depth, just taking little small pieces of John 3:16 and looking at what they mean. And we want to, in this series today, looking at John 3:17, that whole verse. And so the scripture reading today is very simple, two verses. And I'm just going to ask that you either turn, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3. And you can follow along with me as I read. It'll also be up here on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along in that. And then if you have a bulletin, it's in there. So there's like three ways that you can access it and follow along. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Pray with me. Lord, we just ask that you sink this truth deep into our hearts today, Lord. Help it shape the way we live, the way we look at the things around us, and the way we think about you. It is an amazing truth, Lord, and I pray that you not let just the over-familiarization with these two verses dull how powerful they are and what they mean. Renew in us the sense of these words, Lord, and the meaning of Christmas when we celebrate each year, and your love for this world. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. In your name I pray. Amen. In 1886, if you just happened to be in the city of London, you might find yourself visiting a certain attraction, Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. It was, and it still is, a museum based on creating the likeness of different popular figures around the world in wax. And people could go then and now to visit these different creations. And before TV came along, that was a pretty big deal. You could go and you could see what maybe some of the people that were popular in your day looked like. You could interact with them in some ways, and it was a pretty cool novelty. And for just a few cents more, you could go a little more in depth. You could get a little more risque. You could go down the wing that was called the Chamber of Horrors. And in the Chamber of Horrors, there were figures from the popular, you know, news stories of the time they're meant to thrill you. These were the worst of the worst, the serial killers, the bandits, the traitors of the time. You could see the head of Marie Antoinette and Louis XVI. They had created the heads of them because they'd been beheaded. They had created the heads from their death masks, and so you could actually see what they looked like. You could visit a recreation of the mummy that had been found, and you could see a accurate reproduction of the guillotine that had been used, and you could also see what the people who were kind of the bad of the bad of the time. And a lot of these people, we don't recognize their names now, but they were large in people's imaginations. The man who had created the long drop, the executioner for England that created a type of noose that would kill somebody instantly. You could see what he looked like, and you could see some of the criminals that he had hung in his career. And one of those figures was a guy named Charlie Peace. And I've talked about him before, but Charlie Peace was a very popular figure, kind of a daring figure who had committed several burglaries and robberies, and who had committed some murders and had killed some people, and had gone for a long time on the loose. Nobody could capture him because he was a master of disguise. And so it created this romantic picture of this person in the public's mind. And so when he was eventually captured and executed, of course, Madame Tussaud had to put him on exhibit. But the thing that captured my attention years ago when I read about it was a quote that he gave as he was getting ready to be executed. So it was common at the time when someone was executed, they would have a prison chaplain go with the person and accompany them to the gallows. And as they accompanied them, they would read from a book about the horrors of hell, trying to scare people into a repentance. And they would just read over this long, dramatic list of hell. And as they walked that day to his execution, the man, Charles Peace, interrupted the chaplain. And he asked him, he said, "Do you believe that?" And the prison chaplain stopped and said, "Yeah, yes, I do." And Peace said this. He said, "Well, I don't. But if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it a worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." That man got it. He understood the pictures, the horrors of the picture of hell painted by this chaplain and by the Bible as well. And he knew that if it were true, if that picture were true, every right-thinking person would and should care to do anything that they could to keep even one person from experiencing that thing. If hell is even close to what we imagine or think it is, then we should want people to be spared from it. Some of you are thinking, "Oh no, not another sermon on hell." And I'm not going to talk a lot about it today. Pastor Joe did a great job last week of talking about it and what it means to actually perish from John 3:16. From a biblical perspective, it's really a horrible place. It's a horrible reality, really beyond imagination. And we shouldn't want people to go there. But there's something that I don't think Charlie Peace understood, nor the chaplain that walked him to the gallows, and sometimes we miss as well. Charlie Peace's hell didn't just start with his death. His whole life had been a series of events and actions that led him into increasingly worse and worse places. Each decision, each action made his life more and more a mess. His hell didn't start at death. If you read about his life, it started in his life, in the here and now. In John 3:16, we've looked at it, and we've seen it in great detail over the last several weeks. We've seen that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Life eternal. Eternal is forever. And part of forever is now. Here. Not just when we die. Forever includes now just as much as it includes a future time beyond here. Which means that we can have life here and now. A beautiful, full, and rich life now. But if we can have a beautiful, full, and rich life now, that means we can also experience its opposite. That means we can experience a horrible, devastating hell now. A life bankrupt and hopeless. An old mentor of mine used to say that his mission in life was to make it hard for people to go to hell and be in hell in Hawaii or in Ohio. I want to be in Hawaii right now. His understanding of life was that hell was a place you went to, yes, after life, but it was also a place you could be in right now. And that the repercussions of sin in our lives right now can create a type of hell for us here. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you feel like you're there right now? So many people I know do. Christians talk a lot about the fall. If you've been around for a while, you may be familiar with this terminology. Basically, it means that there was a time in existence when things were good, when life wasn't a struggle. Humanity lived in a state of ease and comfort. The picture we see in the Bible is really quite phenomenal. It's a picture of a garden and plentiful food, and there was no need for clothes, so the weather must have been really good, and like it was a great place, a place of ease and comfort. But we messed it up. And since that time, the world and life in this world has been hard. Humanity lives in a state of brokenness. And so the default of all of humanity is condemnation. Each of us. No exceptions. Each of us. Left alone and without any kind of intervention, are on a trajectory toward hell. All of humanity stands condemned already. Jesus uses various imagery to explain this throughout the Gospel of John. In just this chapter alone, in just chapter 3, Jesus talks about that unless someone is born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. They can't even have a vision of what that looks like. They can't even begin a dream about entering into it. Also, and as he talks about light and darkness and the imagery of darkness and being trapped in darkness, that mankind stands trapped in darkness, lost, without any kind of light to see by. And this is a theme picked up by Paul in his letter to Romans when he writes that we have all fallen short of God's glory, that even with our greatest striving, we cannot reach God. We are lost. We are already condemned. That is our state. That is the point we are already in. And without some kind of intervention, that is where we stay. That's why we see in John 3:17 that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. We were already there. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Because humans are lost. We're in the dark doing the things that the things that we can just find in the darkness that'll relieve the pain and the sorrow for just a few short moments. And it shapes the way the world goes about its business. The best example I can think of, and this is a really bleak example that I can think of, to paint a picture of the world is prison. In most any prison, in most any time in human history, things are pretty grim. The world of a prison is a world where everyone is condemned. Everyone there has been condemned, whether rightfully or wrongfully, they have been condemned. In my life, I've spent time with people who have been in prison a lot. And not a single person ever told me that prison was a great place to be. It's often stories of horror, of pain, of suffering, of people just trying to make it through another day. In fact, I knew somebody that spent almost two decades in prison. And when he was faced with going back, he became suicidal. And he said he would rather die than go back and spend another day. Not a good place. Our world is made up of condemned people. We're all condemned. And when you get a place with a bunch of condemned people bumping around into each other, you get a mess of a world. You get what we see every day in the headlines and news sites. RVs blowing up in downtown Nashville. Innocent people killed every day. Drug overdoses. Those who are in power who seem not to care at all about the people that they're supposed to be serving and protecting. I could keep on naming. I mean, you guys read the news just as much as me. Unless you're lucky and you don't read it at all, then you probably live in a great world. Bad and horrible things. A world full of condemned people. A question I get a lot is, if there is a God who is good, why doesn't he do something about it? It's a good question. There's a really long answer to that question. So I'm going to give you the short answer today. And that's this. If there's a God who is good, why doesn't he do something about it? And the short answer is, he has. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through him. We were able to go away, the family and I, we were able to go away for this summer for vacation. And we went away and we got away in the middle of nowhere in the mountains of North Carolina. It's a great spot. No cell. I mean, it's as far out as you can be. So we were like, we were social distancing whether we wanted to or not. And we were away for a week. And we have a dog. And so when we go away to someplace, especially a place that doesn't allow pets, we have to find somebody to watch our dog. And our neighbors are great. They will watch our dog for us. They actually probably take better care of our dog than we do. And but our dog gets really mad at us when we leave. And people who tell me that dogs don't have emotions, I don't think that's true, because our dog, he will know we're leaving, and he'll start looking at us like, I know you're leaving me. I know you're leaving me. And I'm always nervous leaving him because I think he's pretty vindictive too. And so when we're usually gone, he finds some way to express his outrage of us leaving him by himself. So we were gone for a week this year. And we came back, and we keep him confined to a specific area of the house. And that's all he's allowed to go into. While we were gone, he figured out a way to get out of that specific area. And he went into each room of our house and became violently ill. One big pile of throw up in each room of our house. Now, this is why I know that he did it on purpose and why he's vindictive. Because there are two rooms in our house that are either laminate flooring or hardwood flooring that would be really easy to clean up. He didn't do it in those rooms. He picked the rooms with carpet. And so when we came back from vacation, there were these piles of dried, soaked in dog vomit on our carpets. And he wasn't even embarrassed about it. He just looked at us like, what you gonna do about it? So we got home, 7 hours of driving, right? You get home, you're tired, it's late at night, the kids have been crazy all day. We walk in the house and we're faced with this hour's worth of cleanup. And it just felt hopeless. Like, can we just cut the, you know, the circle out of the carpet and throw that away? But no, we didn't. So I got down on my hands and knees and began to scrub. And my wife would take shifts and I would take shifts. And pretty soon, as I'm cleaning up this mess, I felt overwhelmed with despair. I wanted to sit and relax. I didn't want to clean up this mess. And the more I cleaned, the more it kind of spread out and got messier and nastier. Sometimes our lives can be this way. The mess in our lives can be overwhelming. Just hell to clean. And no matter how hard you work at it, no matter what you do, it ends up just being a mess that gets spread around and you can get overwhelmed with it. Scripture is full of people's lives who were a mess. And no matter what they did, they couldn't fix it. They couldn't change it. If you just look in John, just in a few chapters beyond this, just in the very next chapter, Jesus is traveling through the land, and he goes into Samaria, and he meets this woman at the well. And we already know, just by virtue of him meeting this woman at the well in the middle of the day, because of the things we know about culture at that time, that nobody would go to get water from a well in the middle of the day because it was the worst time of day to get water. So we already know that this woman has some problems in life. And as Jesus, who doesn't have a problem talking to her, as he begins to talk to her, he learns that she's been married five times, or he knows that she's been married five times, which nowadays five times is a lot. Back then it was pretty unheard of. And that the person that she now lives with, that she's not married to but lives with, which that's pretty common nowadays for in our culture, but then it was unheard of. That she has a mess in her life. That there's a story with this woman. That she has this mess in her life, and it seems that she's not able to clean it up. And Jesus doesn't reprimand her or tell her that she's been going about things all wrong. He doesn't condemn her. He just offers himself. In the very next chapter after that, Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem. And he comes across this pool in Jerusalem. And there are all these people that are around this pool, these paralyzed people and blind people and lame people, we're told. They're all around this pool and they're waiting for this thing that happens every once in a while. An angel comes down and stirs the water, and the first person in the pool, they're healed. And he comes across this guy who's been unable to walk for 38 years. And Jesus is like, well, can't you get in the pool? And he says, no, every time the water is stirred, people get in ahead of me, and I can't, and I don't have anybody to carry me down there and get in the water to be healed. And Jesus doesn't tell him to get a job or find some useful way to contribute to society or try harder to get into the water. He just heals him. A little bit later, Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem in the temple courts, and a woman is brought in who has been caught in adultery. From all accounts, it seems like she's made a mess of her marriage, of course, and then it seems like she's made a mess of another marriage. And of course, it takes two to tango, but... And not just that, not just the mess, but now it's out there. because she's been brought into the temple courts and her business is out there now. So not only has she made a mess of her marriage and another person's marriage, but her life is, her mess is just out for everybody to see. Jesus doesn't tell her what an awful person she is. He doesn't pronounce a death sentence on her. He offers mercy. He offers himself. And immediately following that, that passage, immediately following that situation, Jesus tells the people that he's teaching that he's the light of the world. And that anybody that comes to him, they won't be in darkness, that they'll have the light of the world, the light to see by, the light to clean up their mess. Jesus doesn't come and point out where they failed and condemn them. They're already there. They're already in that place. Their mess, that was the reason he came. Our mess is why he came. We were lost without hope, we're told. Just prior to John 3:16 and 17, Jesus says this. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now, Jesus is making a reference back to the Old Testament when he says that. He's making a reference back to Numbers 21. I encourage you to read it sometime. It's probably one of my most favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's just a weird story. It's great. But Jesus is making a reference back to that. God's people, they're wandering in the desert. They're in a mess. And every time God helps them get out of their mess, they complain about it. They've complained about not having water, and God sent them water from a rock. They complain about not having food, and God has sent them the food of heaven, manna, down. And they complain about it. They've just defeated an enemy in battle, and they're complaining, and they're complaining. We're told that they complain against God, and they're condemned because of it. And the result is these venomous snakes that come into their camp and they begin to bite people, and people are, they're dying and they're scared. And they go to Moses and they say, we're sorry, we messed up. Please help us. And Moses asks God for help. And God tells Moses to make an image of a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at it will be saved. You see, the point of that is this. We are like the Israelites, judged and condemned already. Our lives are full of poison, full of just snakes all over, just trying to drag us down to death. And all we need to do is to look to him for life. Our lives are a mess, and it's through him that we can find life. Written on the cross out on that corner are the words, Jesus saves. We believe that he saves. But it isn't just something he does for some far off time after we die. There's more to it than that. It's so much more. When I first came to Christ, that's what I thought it was. That it was this great thing that okay, I'm saved. I'm good for when I die. I'm great. And there was this great burden, this great weight lifted off my life. And that's what I thought. I just thought that's all it was for. I didn't think it was for here and now, for my life here and now. And my life reflected that. I made a mess of my life, running after all kinds of things that hurt me and shaped me to be a person that I didn't really like that much. But God was gracious and kept bringing me back to him. And it wasn't until I realized that through Jesus, my life could be so much more here and now, that I could begin to live life now in preparation for eternity. When we come to Christ, we find a new way to live, a new life, one that radically reshapes all that we thought about the world before, one that reshapes the way we even think about life. We're empowered through His Spirit that lives in us, that works in us, to give us life, to help us clean up our messes. It's one that begins to work out His grace. It cleans up, or at least helps us begin to clean up past messes. It cleans up the messes we make every day as we live life. There's an old Christian hymn that goes like this: "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Jesus saves. He has done the work to bring you from condemnation to full pardon. Are you weary and troubled? Do you feel trapped by darkness? On Christmas, over 2,000 years ago, He came to save you. Just look to Him. Come to Him. He will save you. And He will begin to show you a way to live your life now in light of His glory and grace. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You did not come to condemn us, but You came to save us. We pray that You would lift us out of the messes that are in our lives, the way that we've let just sin in our life, and the way we've shaped our lives to be bumping around in the darkness, Lord. Help us to see You. Draw us to You. If we believe in You already, if we've come to You, help us to just see You clearer, love You more, shape our lives around You more. If there are those who are here today that don't know You, Lord, I just pray that You would just reveal Yourself to them. Help people to see You, Lord, and Your love for them, and the fact that You did not come to condemn, but to give life. And that life can be lived now and stretch out into eternity. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.